I was thinking about the dilemma we sometimes run into in our life when we're lost without a good example. And I remember years ago, we had a dryer that broke down, and I thought, I can fix this. And so I took it all apart. I'm really good at taking things apart. I just took that thing apart. I had parts all over the place. Well, then I got busy. And so several weeks later, okay, I've got the part that's supposed to be the fix, and I'm going to try to put this thing together. You know what? There was no YouTube back in those days. And I needed somebody who knew what they were doing, because I sure didn't know what I was doing. I needed an example. I needed someone to come alongside. And I don't think that dryer ever did get fixed. But the truth is, God knows we need to learn how to pray. Prayer is our lifeline with our God. And He wonderfully gives us in the Bible wonderful examples of real life people like you and me who struggled, they had problems, they had difficulties, but they learned how to pray. And then God gives us their prayers in the Bible. And one of the best ways we learn is by example. And we look at how they prayed and we say, okay, I can do that. I can do that. I can learn to pray like that. And that's what we're doing today from the book of Daniel. If you'll turn there with me to Daniel chapter 9, we're learning how Daniel prayed to his God. And one of the keys of learning to pray well is learning to listen well. You see, we're going to see in the text today that Daniel really listened to God. So here's God through his word, the Bible, which at that time was the Old Testament scriptures. God in heaven speaks through the Bible to us. And then prayer is our response, speaking to God in response to what he's shown us through his word, through his truth. And Daniel learned to listen really well to God. And because he learned to listen really well to God, he was really effective in praying back to God. That's a key for us, isn't it? And so we're learning from Daniel's life today in Daniel chapter 9. I love this quote. I wouldn't give much for your religion unless it can be seen. You could see it in Daniel's life. He had the discipline of three times a day, he set aside time for prayer. Now, I believe he was a man of prayer all the time. He was in a spirit of dependence and prayer to God. But he just made discipline of three times a day. He would pray to his God and worship his God and commune with his God in response to the things God was teaching him through the scriptures. Now, not only then did his life shine for God, but he also had boldness to speak for God. Now, the enemies of Daniel, as you remember in our study of this book, they couldn't find anything wrong with Daniel that they could nail him on. They wanted to get rid of him. This is always the part of spiritual warfare in the world, is that if you live a godly life, there will be some who will oppose that because Satan is at work and he wants to destroy the testimony that would bring glory back to God. And so, not being able to find any real fault in his life, they said the only way we'll get something on him is by his biblical convictions. And so you remember what they did is they outlawed prayer to anybody but the king. Well, why? Well, then they could use the law against Daniel to destroy him. And but for the grace of God and God sparing him in the lion's den, his life would have been destroyed. But you see, there's still a God in heaven who, in spite of all the tricks of mankind, works things together for good to them that love him. Well, even in our country today, there are many who want to take away our God-blessed religious freedoms from us. And if they can take away our freedom to express our faith in the whole of Scripture and our biblical convictions, if they can make that illegal, then they can use the law against us, against our churches, against our schools and our ministries, which are so essential as lighthouses in a spiritually dark world. So there's nothing new under the sun. And Daniel's faithfulness just to keep praying, even when the law said you can't pray anymore to your God, he kept praying because he answered the higher law to God and was willing to suffer the consequences. And yes, he did go into the lion's den. And yes, by God's grace, God chose to preserve him. Well, the fact that Daniel, in a culture that was against the convictions of Scripture, yet he stood and he was shining brightly. How did he get the strength to do that? A lot of it came back to the strength that he received from God through his prayer life. That is the kind of thing we need in our lives as believers today. I was reading a little article that years ago, there's nothing new under the sun, the communist government in China commissioned an author to write a biography about Hudson Taylor. Their purpose was to distort the facts and put him in a bad light. They wanted to discredit the name of this very consecrated Christian missionary who spread the gospel throughout China. The author who was hired to do this was doing his research, and he became increasingly impressed by Hudson Taylor's saintly character, his godly life. And he found it really hard to do the job he'd been hired to do with a clear conscience. And finally, at the risk of losing his own life, he laid aside his pen and he renounced atheism. And he received Christ as his personal Savior. Isn't that amazing? You see, your example leaves an impression on others. And that's true to this day, that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But then he turned to the believers who trusted in him and he said, you are the light of the world. You are shining. Your life is a light in the place where God has put you. Well, let's learn from Daniel's example. Let's seek to become a people marked by true, fervent prayer. God, grow us up in this area of our life. Number one, true, fervent prayer is founded on God's word. Look at that with me from verse 1. You see, God wants our mind to be enlightened by the mind of God, his person, his purposes, his precepts, his word. Daniel 9:1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now, here's the time frame. Babylon had just fallen, the first kingdom under which Daniel served. Now, it's the first year of the next Gentile kingdom, the Medes and the Persians, and Daniel is still preserved. His life's preserved, and he's serving in government circles where he had been trained when he was taken as a captive by the Babylonians. Verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books. That's scripture, you'll see in a moment. The number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, what's he referring to here? He's referring to other inspired scripture that had been written by the prophet Jeremiah. Specifically, what was the prophecy in Jeremiah that Daniel's referring to here? Here's what it is. Jeremiah 25:11. And this whole land, Jeremiah prophesied by inspiration, shall be a desolation, the land of Israel, and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when the 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. Jeremiah 29:10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, Israel, in causing you to return to this place. It was in the Bible. It was in Scripture that after going into captivity to Babylon for 70 years, God would judge Babylon, and the Israelites would be allowed to go back to their land in Jerusalem. And yes, they did rebuild their temple. The people of prayer are the people of Scripture. Daniel had an intimate relationship with God by listening to God daily through the Word. He intimately talked to God in prayer. And in studying the Word of God, he realized that the time was over, that Jeremiah had prophesied would be the punishment of the nation of Israel by God. The nation was being punished for their personal sin and the national sin against God and against God's word. God punished his own people using Babylon, a pagan nation, and later then punished that pagan nation, Babylon, who had been used as a disciplinary agent. You see, we have a responsibility then, like Daniel, don't we? To study the Word of God, to understand the times in which we live in light of Scripture, to join God then in prayer to see God's good hand working in our lives, our families, our churches, our nation, even in difficult times. We need to be like Daniel. So biblical fervent prayer is grounded in the Word of God. You and I need to be a people who are grounded in the Word of God. Then we'll be able to learn how to pray like Daniel. The second thing, true prayer is directed by God's will. See, not only the mind instructed, but the will committed to God's will. And that's what happened with Daniel. Notice that in verse 2, I, Daniel, understood by the books. Then he says that he would accomplish 70 years. Daniel got his life into perspective that life isn't all about me, it's all about God. And God has an eternal plan for me, for good, and for the people of God. That was Israel in the Old Testament. Today, in the church age, that's all believers, Jews and Gentiles alike. And even in the Old Testament, there were Gentiles who came to faith. And so Daniel had this faith that he could submit his will to God. Prayer isn't my getting God to change his mind. Prayer is letting God change my will to submit to his will and to join God in his work in the world. And he understood that, that true prayer is directed by God's will. A God we believe in, who is all powerful and sovereign and able then to work all things together for good, even the bad things in a fallen world. Now, earlier in his life, Daniel had done this, hadn't he? He submitted to the will of God. He went ahead and just obeyed God when he was commanded, you can't pray to anybody but the king. But God had told him, no, you pray to the true and living God. And he said, I have to obey God. What was he doing? He was submitting to the will of God. He said, I may die. That's okay. I will obey God. The three Hebrew children, they did the same thing, didn't they? They were commanded by law, you have to bow down and worship the image of the false God, which was the king himself. And they said, we can't do that. That's against the Ten Commandments. We're not to bow down to images. We're not to have false gods before us. And so that's when they said, now, we know our God's sovereign and all-powerful. He could deliver us out of this fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we have to obey him. And we'll trust him. We'll trust him with our soul and with our body, even if it costs us everything. So a submission to the will of God, no matter what the cost, that's how we need to learn to pray. Now, much of God's will is revealed in the Bible. And you will not necessarily, young people, young adults, you're looking for your life partner, praying about that. You're not necessarily going to open up your Bible and find their first, middle, and last name in the Bible, okay? That's not how it works on that area. But in that area, you will find the principles of what to look for in a godly mate. You will find the principles in that the Spirit of God can lead you to discern who is a partner with whom we can run together for God. And there'll be a sail spiritually in my life, not an anchor. And we'll be a team. We'll be more effective to God together than apart. You will find those Bible principles in the Bible. And that's why it's so important as a young person to be reading the Bible on your own. You may be in a home where the Bible is read, but you need to read it for yourself and let God's Spirit speak to your spirit about the important decisions of life. Well, how will God teach us? Many times through principles, but many times through specifics. There are many times you could look it up in a concordance, the will of God, where it says, this is the will of God. Hey, you don't need to pray about that. You just need to do it. This is the will of God. Okay, if it's the will of God, then I need to do it. I don't have to pray over it. I may need to pray for strength to do it, but I don't have to pray for what I should do. For instance, 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what? It's God's will for you to pray for your neighbors to get saved, because he's not willing that any should perish. God wants us to pray for lost souls. God has a heart of compassion. He loves the lost. That is God's will for us to pray for those who are non-believers, that they would come to faith in our great God. Romans 12:1. I beg you, believers, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice to God. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Fill your mind with Scripture daily. Don't be conformed to this world system that leaves God out, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Well, what's the will of God? For you to present yourself to God daily. I'm a living sacrifice. I'm yours, God. To renew your mind with Scripture. To say no to the world system that tries to squeeze you into an ungodly mold. And then just do the will of God as He reveals it to you daily. These are principles that you can say, I know the will of God for me. He wants me to be conformed to Christ's likeness, not to the world system. The principles, again, are there for discerning God's will. I've often gone to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That involves your emotions. Lean not to your own understanding. That's your mind. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That's your will. So with your whole person, your mind, your heart, your will, listen to God. He says this then. Here's the promise. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. God will show you the way to go. You know? So you say, what car should we buy? Do you pray over stuff like that? Yeah, yeah. You pray, who should I marry? Yeah. You know? You pray for wisdom. You know? What should I do with my time? How should I live my life today? You pray about the little things and the big things. And God will direct your path. And then He gives another key in the next verse. He says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't be a prideful person. Don't just check in with God after you've messed it all up. Well, we do that. Do that. That's a good thing. But better yet, check with God before. Okay? He said, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Reverence the Lord. God, I can't do life without You. I need You. Prayer, fervent prayer, just needs to be the way we live our lives. Humble dependence on God. So these principles are in the Bible and these specifics are in the Bible. And we're to dig them out deeply. How do you grow in faith? It's God's will for you to grow in grace. How do you say, how do you know that? 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace. It's a command to believers. You need to be growing. Okay, how am I going to grow? And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The better you get to know Jesus, the more you'll grow. That's how you grow. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What should my motivation be for what I do? Making cookies? Cleaning the commode? Whatever I do. Whether you eat or drink, the menial things of life, do all to the glory of God. Here's my motive. Yes, this is the will of God for me. Lord, I want to learn to live to bring glory to You. Now, I have a natural bent. I'm human. And I'm prone to, I want the glory. Lord, let me die to that. Life isn't all about me. I'm just one little dust cloud that comes and goes. Your glory is forever. Help me to get over myself. I don't need glory. You deserve the glory. And getting that motive into our heart, God will honor that. That's what God wants for every one of us. That's the will of God for you. And so are we doing the things we already know to be the will of God? We need to be doing those things and He'll show us the things we don't know. Here's another thing that is the will of God for us. 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that is to be set apart from sin, set apart to God, that you should abstain from fornication or sexual immorality. Guess what? It's God's will for every one of us here to be sexually pure, according to God's standards. Because His standards are set by Him, the Creator, for our good, not for our bad, to help us and bless us. Now, God will give you as a believer grace to say no to sexual immorality, in a world system that is filled with temptation. Pornography, lustful things are just part of this fallen world. He will give you the grace to say no. That's why as a teenager, it was so important, and I'm glad God led me, and I pray that He would lead many of our teens. Read the proverb for the day. Over and over, it's all about stay pure morally. Stay pure morally. Run away from sexual temptations. And so the Bible teaches us, don't play with these powerful passions that can destroy. Save and maintain for God-given marriage the fulfillment of sexual desire. Those desires fulfilled within God's design and plan bring glory to God. And they bring blessing to you. And they bring blessing to others. Well, true prayer then, grounded in the Word of God, submitted to the will of God. Number three, true prayer is wholehearted in asking. It's fervent. Our emotion of fervency and choice of humble love. Look at verse 3. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Here, God's teaching us through this example of Daniel, but it follows Paul's much the same in other believers in the Bible. He had general prayers. but he had specific prayers. Are you getting close enough to God that you're past the God bless me today to where now you specifically pray? Yeah, I know people who pray about parking spaces, okay? Are you letting God lead you to how you pray and what you pray for? Daniel prayed specifically as well as in general. P-R-A-Y, praise, repent, ask, and yield. We see these elements in Daniel's prayer life. Now, we see here in Scripture that he set his face to a love relationship with God. He set his face. We need to do this to where we know God face to face and we are known of God face to face. It said of Moses in Deuteronomy, there was no prophet like him in Israel. He knew the Lord face to face. What's a face to face relationship? It's where you talk to each other. You're close. You're responding person to person, heart to heart. Moses got to know God intimately. That should be our goal, to get to know God intimately, where there's a fervency and a heart intensity to our prayer life. Daniel prayed that way. Jesus prayed that way. Paul prayed that way. Lord, teach me to pray that way. Teach me to go from cold, indifferent, impersonal prayer life to an intimate, fervent prayer life with my God. Humility of heart is pictured here. Notice the sackcloth, the ashes. The Jews in times of grief would dress in sackcloth or rough material like the stuff you bag up potatoes in. In deep grief, we even just lose our desire for food. Throwing ashes represented grief. Remember Job when he lost his family and he was ill and he had all these problems? It says in Job 30, verse 19, he, God, hath cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes. God's allowed me to be in this spot. He wasn't rebelling against God. He was acknowledging, God, I don't understand it, but you've allowed this. God allows things in all of our lives, doesn't he? That cause us to realize that we're just created by God out of dust, out of dirt. And sometimes it takes some humbling things to break us and realize, Lord, I'm dirt. I feel like dirt. I'm created out of the dirt of the ground. Apart from you, I am nothing. Do you have a holy hall of shame? Do you have times in your life where you just blew it? Now, don't dwell on those. It'll take you down the drain. But every now and then when you start to get a little prideful, which we all do, it's good to go revisit that hall of shame and say, you know, I'm dust. I am dirt. Apart from God's grace, I'm nothing. I need God. We need humble hearts. And God allows these things to come into our lives to humble us and to remind us of who we are, that it's not all about us. It's all about God. It's all about his glory. Thank the Lord for those things that God allows, that God in his grace uses to break down our pride. Even in our God-given blessings, there's a tendency and temptation for us to be self-centered and to want the glory. Well, thank God for the things that break us, because those are the things that make us. And Daniel saw it. Job saw it. He saw the greatness of God. And in the depths of his own unworthiness, he cries out in Job 42, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He's saying, God put me here, but you know what? I belong here. I'm a sinner saved by grace. There's nothing in me except God that is worthy. God gets the glory. So out of great loss, faith and humility grows. Job said, if he slay me, yet I'll trust him. He said, though worms destroy this body, in my flesh I will see God. I believe in bodily resurrection. And all Satan can do is maybe take my life at God's permission. And then I'll be with God. And so I'll not fear the worst, because I know the best is yet ahead. I will see God in a resurrected body. James puts it this way in chapter 4. He says, God resists the humble, resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I need grace, Lord. Help me to learn to humble myself before you. Now, true confession then requires a humble heart that chooses to look at my sin through God's eyes and the eyes of those who I have harmed by my sin. David, remember when he loved God and yet he got off track and he messed up. He committed adultery with Bathsheba and lined up the murder of her husband to cover up his sin. He just got far away from God in his life. But then you go to Psalm 51 and what happened? David took full responsibility. No rationalization, no excuses. He took full responsibility for his covetous heart. his sexual immorality, and he gave no blame to anybody except took full responsibility himself. He was, by God's grace, learning to see his sin through God's eyes and through the eyes of the people he hurt. We need to learn to do that. It'll break our heart, but that's what we need. We need a broken heart. Failure then to communicate with God and with those we hurt in our lives, whether it's intentional or unintentional, it communicates a lack of love, a lack of concern, a lack of compassion. When we sin against God and others and then we take no action to say those seven hardest words, I was wrong, will you forgive me? And name the wicked sin of our own heart. When we fail to clear our conscience, it just shows how cold we've become, how indifferent we've become to our own prideful sin. Paul said that he exercised himself, he worked at it, to maintain a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. If my sin has hurt you, I need to come to you and get it right with you, and vice versa. And my sin, first of all, is always against God, and I must go to God and ask his forgiveness. Well, we all fail to some degree, obviously, to love God with all of our heart, to love our neighbors, ourselves. Throughout our life, we'll get lots of responsibilities if we're a spirit-led person to ask forgiveness. And so it is. Some sin is unintentional. David prayed, Lord, cleanse my heart from secret sins. The things, I blew it and I didn't even know it. But now it shows up in my relationships that it has hurt other people. I need to take responsibility for that. You say, but I didn't intend it. It's still sin. And we got to go to each other and ask forgiveness. And then the intentional sin, we pretty well know because our conscience is there. And we need to deal with both intentional sin and unintentional sin. We need to get it right under the blood, confess it to God. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. And then we need to pray for the infinite love of the Holy Spirit, which is shed abroad in our hearts. God's love, unselfish love, pure love, truthful love, is shed abroad by the Holy Spirit in us. We need to move past that human shallow love that's selfish and self-centered and replace it with God's infinite, unselfish, caring, giving, pure and holy love. The love displayed at the cross of Calvary. The love displayed in his laying down of himself completely, sacrificially for you and me. That's the kind of love we know we need. And remember this, that love is shown by what we do. It's not, often we think, well, love is just a feeling. No, love is an action. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God moved me to the point where I so love you and love others that it changes how I live, how I spend my time, how I invest my resources, how I invest my life. What I do needs to reflect an unselfish love, just like God, who so loved that he gave and he sacrificed and he acted. Well, number four, true prayer is confession of sin. It includes this important element of confession. We're preparing our hearts for the communion time. We want to come with clean hearts. What's that going to involve? It's going to involve confessing our sin. As we get in God's Word, inevitably God convicts us. And the Holy Spirit does it specifically. He puts his finger on exactly what it is that we need to confess. And so it is. Confession is the path to blessing. The blessing comes in our life as we confess sin. Notice confession of personal and national sin in verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. Daniel's including himself here. He's probably one of the most godly men of his day. Yet he is identifying, I'm a sinner. And we are sinners. He's identifying with the sin of his nation as well as his own personal sin. We have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and thy judgments. So do you see it here? Confession of rebellion by departing from God's precepts and judgments. That's what he's saying in verse 5. Israel had departed from God's words, his Ten Commandments, his judgments for them as a nation as to how they were to live their lives. That's true nationally in our own nation today. We as a nation have departed from God. We've departed from God's word. Abortion is the taking of a life. Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not kill. You go to Psalm 139. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wondrous are thy works, my soul knoweth right well. A baby is a person formed in the womb by God. That's what Psalm 31 is saying. 39. My substance or frame was not hid from thee, God, when I was made. We're not an act of accident. It's the grace and miracle working power of God, a human being created in the image of God. I was made or formed, embroidered, as it were, with many colors, in secret, curiously wrought. He goes on to say, thine eyes did see my substance, my unformed substance. Yet being imperfect, in thy book all my members were written, when in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. The taking of a life formed by God is the height of insolence against God. It's the height of rebellion against God. Sexual immorality is sin against God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, abstain from fornication, sexual immorality. Well, how do you define sexual immorality? The Bible defines it. God, the designer who created all things, has the authority to determine the boundaries which are good for us and for our society. And he's done that in the Bible. Exodus 20, verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery, sexual immorality. Well, how do you define it? You go back to Genesis. Therefore shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It's one man, one woman, come together in one man, one woman marriage. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And so God determined sexuality. Biological male, biological female. That's God's determination. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You say, why does God have the right to decide who's in his heaven? You bet he does. And the only way we'll ever be there is through the righteousness of Jesus. And truly repentant, righteous people want to live righteously. They want to follow the beneficial direction of God for our good and for the good of those around us. Be not deceived. Don't let the system deceive you. The world system leaves God out. Neither fornicators, sexual immoral people, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor perversely effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's homosexuals. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, those who use words as weapons to abuse, insult, humiliate, and slander, nor extortioners, swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Oh, am I glad for that. You go through that list and you say, well, there's a lot of those things that I could sure apply to my life. I'm a sinner. I'm covetous. I've done this. I've done that. I could never get into heaven. No, I couldn't on my own. But such were some of you. Now you're washed. That's what the communion's all about. The blood of Christ washes away sin. There's no sin the blood of Jesus can't forgive. Praise God. But you're sanctified. You're set apart from that sin now. You don't have to live that way anymore. You're set apart to God. You are justified. You're declared legally just in the eyes of a holy God. Not on your merit, on Christ's merit. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And so the Bible defines these things for our blessing and for the blessing of our nation and the blessing of people around us. Remember, too, that loving the world system that leaves out God by loving pleasure outside of God's will, possessions worshipped as idols of the heart, and a prideful self, that's sin, too. Love not the world nor the things that are in the world. Lust the flesh, lust the eyes, the pride of life. All these things are passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Confession of our refusal to hear the prophets and the spiritual leaders in our lives. Those in authority who need to hear God's authority tend to become prideful. Give a little power, man, I'm powerful, I'm God. Well, it happened back then, it can happen to us. Daniel 9:6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in the name in thy name, God's name, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people. God was speaking, the people just weren't listening. And so it is, it's easy to get a dusty Bible. It's easy to neglect God's word. It's easy to reject God's word and rationalize living by the world's standard rather than the values of God in his word. Confession, then, that our unfaithfulness against God brings shame and judgment from God. Look at verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but unto us confusion of faces. as to this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law had promised the nation of Israel, if you neglect my will and disobey my word, I will bring pestilences on you and I will scatter you. It's exactly what happened. If you will obey me, I will bless you. That was the Mosaic covenant. And that's what they had neglected. Well, institutions in our nation, which were founded for the glory of God, now dishonor God. Harvard's original mission statement. Listen to this. This is great. This would fit for our Christian schools today. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. And therefore to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. Is that a good statement? Wow. Somebody put some thought into that, that knew the Bible, that knew God. What's the current mission statement of Harvard? To educate the citizens and citizen leaders of our society. We do this through our commitment to the transformative power of a liberal arts and sciences education. Harvard's original motto, truth for Christ and the church. I love it. Harvard's current motto, truth. Well, what happened? Do you notice a dramatic departure? Do you notice a departure from a God, Christ, and Bible-centered worldview? To what? To a man-centered, man-glorifying, humanistic worldview. And under that worldview, we can define the boundaries of anything we want. Because man is now God. Jesus Christ, the Bible, are pushed out. Man becomes God, and we can define anything we want and do what we want. And every man can do right in his own eyes. Well, government in America founded to respect and honor God. We know many aspects of our government today that were started off with strong Judeo-Christian biblical roots now have walked far away and now stand for the opposite. We're reminded in the Psalms that the wicked shall be turned into hell and the nations that forget God. Pray for our nation. Pray for our nation to turn back to God. Marriage, founded to be a picture of Christ, now dishonors Christ. What's Ephesians 5 say? Paul quotes from Genesis, a man leaves father and mother, they shall be joined to his wife. Marriage is one man, one woman joined. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's a beautiful picture of the intimacy and the harmony and the love and the design of God, that we would be one spiritually with God forever through our faith in Jesus. And so it is God set up marriage with boundaries of biological male and female coming together. Now mankind becomes God, throws out God's boundaries, and smears the image that God intended to be a picture of Christ and his church. In Romans 1, after describing the cultures that are not thankful to God, cultures that refuse to glorify God, that they will become sexually immoral. It's inevitable because of the sinfulness of the human nature. They will then fall to the depth of redefining the design of God for marriage between a man and a woman to sexual relationships being approved of men with men and women with women. Romans 1 makes it clear that when a society approves these things, it is biblically described as hitting the bottom of the pit in the rejection of God and his word. We're there, folks. We're there. Romans 1:8 says this, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient, proper, that are repulsive. Confession of sin then begins the path to God's blessing. Israel, in answer to God, cried out. Look at verse 9. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness. Aren't you glad God loves sinners? In spite of the fact he hates sin, he loves sinners. And he makes a way for us all to be forgiven if we repent and believe. To God belongs mercy and forgiveness. He's the only one that can forgive us and change us. He can. Israel an answer to Daniel's prayers and their own prayers. They responded. They got right with God. It took going into bondage. It took difficulty. It took brokenness. But they were allowed to go back to Israel and rebuild their temple and reestablish faithful worship of the true and living God. 2 Chronicles 7:14 was written to Israel, but it has application, I think, to us today. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, I'll heal their land. Isn't that a great promise? And you know, it was given to Israel, but even in the times of the Gentiles, God has mercifully blessed that principle. There have been times of revival in America, back in Europe, other places of the world, where God's people got serious about getting right with God, got serious about their culture and wanting to see God work in their land. And there have been heaven-sent times of revival because God's people prayed and sought God. And so it is, we need to seek God. He that covers his sin will not prosper, Proverbs says. But he who confesses and forsakes will find mercy. We need mercy, don't we, for our country? But we need mercy for our own lives. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, agree with God, name it, with a heart willing to forsake it, confess our sin, he is faithful. He'll do it every time. And he's just. He already sent his son to pay that sin debt, to forgive us our sin, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that good news? All unrighteousness. I'll take that to the bank. I need that. I need all my unrighteousness. He's a holy God. If I have one unrighteousness left, I'm dead meat. I'm not. There's no way I can approach a holy God. But if God, through Jesus, will forgive all my unrighteousness, I have hope. Praise God. And that's what true prayer does. Revival starts individually in each of our hearts, our families, our church. We humble ourselves. And lastly, true prayer relies on Christ and God's righteousness alone. We're saved by grace through faith. Daniel 9:7. Oh Lord, righteousness belongs to thee. Where will I ever get the righteousness that would allow me to be in heaven? By God. I go to God through Jesus. And so it's always been that way. People were saved by faith. Old Testament believers looked forward to the cross. When all these lambs being offered up on the altars in the tabernacle and temple would be fulfilled by the Lamb of God, Jesus, dying on that cross redemptively to pay for all of our sin. They looked forward to the cross. Now we as believers, after the cross, we look back to the cross and say, thank you, Lord, for what you did. The finished work, we're going to remember that here in just a moment. Thank you for what you did for us. It made my eternal life possible. I look back to the cross. And because of the cross, Paul says this, that in the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. The same Old Testament phrase is quoted. How are you going to get to heaven? Through faith. It's the only way. Faith in Jesus. 1 Corinthians tells us that Christ, who of God, is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. When you trust Christ, he sees you in Jesus' righteousness. He sees your sins redeemed and paid for. Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. It's in Christ alone. And praise God, we're looking forward to his coming again. The Bible tells us as we partake of the communion, this do in remembrance of me till I come. He's coming again. And praise God, we're looking forward to his coming. And so now as we would take these truths and apply them to our hearts, I want to say that true prayer begins personally when you repent and receive Christ as Savior. In a moment, we're going to take time to pray. And I want to invite you, whether you're at home or right here gathered with us, if you've never repented of your sin, trusted Jesus and called on his name to save you, I want you to do it today. I invite you to do it today. What's most important is God wants you. He is not willing that any should perish. He wants you to call on the name of Jesus and ask God to forgive you and save you from all your sin. And then for we who are Christians, begins the path of blessing with humble confession of sin. Let us not be lackadaisical. Let us be fervent in our prayer. And let us come to God as the Holy Spirit has spoken to us through his word today and say, Lord, here's sin in my life. I want to get it out. Jesus never had any sin, but he was humble. I want to be a humble person. Show me anything in my life, pride of word or action or deed, disobedience, sins of omission, sins of commission. Lord, as you pointed out to me, I'll confess it, forsake it, and ask you for grace to leave it behind. Consistency in my prayer life, to grow in a prayer life that would be humble and fervent, identify with the needs of others, that my life's not just all about me. A depth of prayer where I pray with specifics, where there's an acceptance of chastisement in my life, not thinking I deserve better. A confidence that God will give grace and mercy through Jesus. I'd like us right now to go to God in prayer. I'm going to ask the pianist to come to the piano and play through a hymn. And I want to ask you, would you humble yourself? You know, humility is a matter of the heart. It's not a certain position of your body. I find for myself it's often good when I can to get on my knees, because it just reminds me I'm nothing and he's everything. Sometimes when I'm home alone, I'll get flat on my face because you can't get any lower. Just to remind myself, I'm nothing, he's everything. And I need you, God. Fervent prayer is how Daniel prayed. And God answered his prayer. May the Lord teach us to pray fervently and pray following this model of prayer from Daniel. And let's start that right now in our lives. And as in a moment the instruments play, if you're able to get on your knees, I'm going to invite you, if you'd be so led, right there in your pew, get on your knees. If you're not, just get on your knees in your heart. Let's humble ourselves, and let's, as we partake of the communion today, not do it in a light way, but in a very serious way. That I take my sin seriously, Lord. It took your blood on the cross to save me. And I don't take it lightly. I don't want any sin in my life, omission or commission, intentional or unintentional. Where I've sinned against others, I'll get it right, Lord. Give me the grace. I want a clear conscience with God and man. I want to be right with you. And then let's confess not only our personal sins. It starts there. But let's do what Daniel did. Let's confess the sins of our nation. Let's just agree with God. Lord, we Christians, we're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. Somehow, this culture has gone far away from God. We have sinned in abortion, in sexual immorality, in the pornography, in the wickedness of our culture. We have sinned. Lord, forgive us and turn us individually, family-wise, but as a people, as a nation, back to yourself, Lord. We need you. The nations that forget God shall be turned into hell, but righteousness exalts a nation. Lord, bring our nation back to a place where we will exalt righteousness. And the only way that will happen is if people get their hearts changed. And God, only you can change the heart. But start with mine, and then use me to help others to come to know you personally. As the instruments play through, I want you just to pray. And if you're led, get on your knees, or you're on your knees in your heart. Right now, pray. Let's go to God in prayer.